So I want to share this morning just about how our God is a God of generations. We'll look into some scriptures and we'll talk about that. But before I get into the scriptures, I'd like to share with you guys a story that I read. And so we'll rewind things about 380 years. The story is about a young boy set in Woolsthorpe, England, 1642, not 19. I'm not that old yet. But this young boy's life, man, I don't know a whole lot of ways that it could have gotten any worse than it did. The boy's dad, he passed away before he was even born. The boy was born prematurely, which, you know, hey, today, with modern medicine, it's not that big of a deal sometimes. But 380 years ago, it was a big deal. You're born prematurely, you have a pretty rough start off in life. So when he was born, his mom was a widow. The dad had already passed away, so she's got this premature baby boy, and she was only 19. With the dad being gone, that left her bankrupt, and she was kind of in a bad spot in life. Well, there was this priest that came from a neighboring village. North Wilton, or Witham, was the village that he come from, and he proposed to this young woman. So the boy was a couple of years old at the time, because it noted that the woman was 22. The priest was almost 70, though, and he asked the young woman to marry him and move into this other village with him, but there was only one condition, and the one condition that he had on the whole deal was that she couldn't bring the boy with her. He didn't like the little boy. For some reason, and I know it's probably hard for us to understand now, looking at these things, but the young mother, she accepted this guy's proposal for the sake of the stability and financial stability and stuff that it provided for her. So she ended up leaving this boy with her parents to raise him, and she moved to go live with this priest in this other village. You know, I think at 3 years old, you don't understand a whole lot of things in life. I think one thing, though, that a three-year-old does understand is that they realize and recognize when they've been rejected, right? You have to know that. And as the boy later on got older, he would write memoirs and would kind of documented this phase in his life, or at least as far back as memories go. This little toddler, he'd walk over to this other village and sit down on the hill that kind of overlooked and shared the view with it, and he would look at where his mom lived, and he would sit there for hours, and just stewed up in him. It stewed up a hate. Eventually, he hated his mom for giving him away and rejecting him, and he thought about that priest, and he hated the guy who took his mom away, and he would eventually would hate the God that the priest represented. As years went on, that hate spread in his heart, and when he started school, the kid was an angry child. I don't know what school was like in 1700s, but this kid was an angry child. He talked back to the teachers. He didn't learn. He was a bully to the other kids, and he was just a big problem at this school. And all this happened until one day something changed. And I'm sure you all probably are thinking, I knew there had to be a turning point in this story somewhere. This is going downhill fast. But it all happened until one thing changed. One day, a man moved into this village and became the teacher at the school that he went to. And history didn't record a whole lot about this guy, except for the fact that his name was John Houston, and that he was a devout Christian. And for some reason, this guy, Mr. Houston, he took a liking to this little boy. And he would have probably had a much easier task if he'd have just found some other kid to tutor. But he looked at him and he made up his mind that he was going to help this little boy, whatever it would take. So he started praying for him. He started helping him and loving him and listening to him and giving him guidance and giving him extra time in his studies to help him get caught up. And before he come in, every time this little boy's report cards would come back, the teacher of the school would make a few notes that he was lazy, he wouldn't learn, that he was good for nothing. And the months turned into years, and this boy, he was all of a sudden shown encouragement and love, shown appreciation. Gradually, his dark heart started to open up. And when it did, to John Houston's amazement, he realized that the boy had an amazing intellectual capacity. The kid was smart, and he had academic potential. And as years went by, that became obvious for everybody at the whole entire school. And all of a sudden, he wasn't a problem anymore. They realized that, especially in the areas of physics and math, that this little boy was brilliant. He excelled. And when he became a young man, and it was time for him to graduate from high school, John Houston did everything he could to make sure that he would go to Trinity College in Cambridge. And when he got there, partly paid for by Mr. Houston, Every single seed that God had planted inside this young heart started to grow and bloom. And after a few years, he was the talk of the university. And after a few more years, he was the talk of the town. And a few years after that, he was the talk of that nation. Today, this little boy, we still talk about him all over the world, because this little boy that I'm talking about is Sir Isaac Newton. If any of you are familiar with physics or math, you've probably learned some of his teachings. If you went to go visit Sir Isaac Newton's grave today in Westminster Abbey in London, you find an epitaph on his grave. It says, "Here lies Sir Isaac Newton, a man with an intellect close to the divine." So I read this story online from this guy that I found from my social media stream. We always talk bad about social media, but there are some good things that come through it sometimes. I find some heart-touching stories. But I was thinking to myself when I read this, we have this kid, Isaac Newton, who, for somebody who appreciates math and physics, is a brilliant mind. But there was two different people here in this story that we listened to. At the beginning, the kid who was in school, who when the teachers gave a report of him, they said he was lazy and he was good for nothing and he wouldn't learn. And then you fast forward a little while, and the story we get another picture of it, saying that his intellect was close to the divine. And I can't help but think, what was the dividing point? I couldn't help but think about that. What changed in there? And I think what made one cease and disappear and the other start, what caused this transformation from the darkness that was in this boy's heart and life to life and light, I believe the answer to that is that one man accepted his calling to be a spiritual parent to the next generation. One man chose to see things that weren't seen by the physical eye and dared to surround the next generation with an atmosphere of faith and encouragement and unleash it. It's full potential and full calling. I'm sharing this story with you all this morning because we all need an army of John Houstons in our society today and in our world today. We need an army of spiritual mothers and fathers out there who realize that our purpose of being here on earth is not only to fulfill what God has for us, but also to do whatever we can to pave the way for what God has for the next generation. I think that's part of our calling. Why, you ask? And I think it's because God is a God of generations. There are many examples of this in the Bible, and we'll touch on some this morning. I'll start out in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. God spoke to Moses in Exodus. He said to him, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation." So God introduces himself here as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not only referring to three different people, but he's referring to three different generations of the Israelite people here. What he's really telling them is he's the God of generations. God doesn't change. Today, he's still the God of generations. His kingdom is a kingdom of generations, and we have a part to play in this. We all have to be the army of John Houstons out there. There are many other examples in the Bible. I'll highlight a couple here. I looked at some in Exodus chapter 33. It's mentioned specifically in verse 11, but where Moses and Joshua met up, and how Joshua was called there to be a part of Moses' ministry and ultimately be a prophet for God. There was an example of the example of Eli and Samuel, and how as a young boy Samuel served God by assisting Eli. And then Samuel and David, you can see it continues down the line there. In 1 Samuel 16, chapter 13, it says that, "So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed," thank you, "David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah." So we see there, from a spiritual nature, David was eventually the king of Israel. But there was a spiritual fathership or a relationship there between Samuel and David. And throughout David's life, I think he respected Samuel's opinion on things, and he would go to him for that. Then we have the story in the Bible in Kings and a couple other places too, I believe. But in Kings of Elijah and Elisha. So after God had demonstrated his power through Elijah to Ahab and Jezebel and the rest of the people with the Baal statues and the fire coming down and all that stuff, it talks about how Elijah took Elisha under his wing. This is another example of this spiritual fatherhood. And Elijah performed many miracles And he was a mighty prophet of God, no doubt. But maybe the most important thing that he did is when he passed a young man called Elisha and he threw his cloak over him and said, hey, come on, follow me. This is one way that, God, through them, guaranteed and ensured that the kingdom of God would continue on. The very last prayer that Elijah asked from Elijah is to have a double portion of God's Spirit upon his life. And when we read this, we see Elijah doing 8 miracles and Elisha doing 16. So the kingdom of God had doubled its impact in the next generation. So it's my hope and prayer this morning that, you know, eventually one day, I'm aging and getting older, eventually one day I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to be getting close to the end of my life. And my hope is that when it's my time comes to an end here and it's my time to be transformed, I hope to see, to be able to look and just see that the next generation is passing the point that, we're at today, passing where I stopped to go on to see greater outpourings of the glory of God and the Spirit of God working in the people here. I believe God has greater things in store. So that raises a question. What's needed for that to happen? What do we got to do to ensure that happens? And I think the answer to that question is that we all have to accept our calling to be spiritual parents, spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers. Because the younger generation, it's like the mustard seed that Jesus talked about. He talked about it in Mark chapter 4. And in verse 31, he said, the kingdom is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in it. In its shade. So this is exactly like Isaac Newton, you know, started off as that small, insignificant, bothersome little seed, but when you look at the exterior, you can't really see the potential that's inside. So what is it that's needed for the mustard seed to grow from that small size and seemingly insignificant state to an enormous tree? Is that it has to be planted. And when it's planted, it grows. Here's the thing, though. Spiritual seeds, they don't usually plant themselves. Seeds need for somebody else to plant them. And then they need for somebody else to come behind and water. And I think that's the calling that you all and me have as spiritual fathers and mothers and as spiritual parents. And I've seen that a few times it's fulfilling to see somebody that you've poured into grow and start to mature in Christ. It's an awesome thing to see. And I want to end with just one more story here from the Word of God. And it's a story in Luke about how God calls a teenage girl named Mary, who probably was about 13 at the time. Imagine, the gospel of Jesus starts with God asking the teenager for help, right? As the parent of a teenager, there's some irony in that. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, it says, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. God's sharing with this teenage girl at this time that her life is so much more important than she could ever imagine. Mary responds, let it be to me according to your words. But then it says after that the angel left her. The youth conference come to a close. The Sunday evening youth deal ended. The goosebumps weren't there anymore. And I've seen this happen too, you know. I've seen kids at revivals here at this church, you know, come down and make that decision saying, God, let it be, you know, to me according to your words and according to your calling. And I know we always make it a point to pray that they go back to a church full of spiritual fathers. We go back and we check down and make sure that their spiritual parents at their home churches are aware of this. But it's always my prayer that that they go back to that, you know, because that's exactly what God promises, that we're not alone. So in this story with Mary, there's a woman called Elizabeth, and she's pregnant too. A little further along in the process, and she knows what's about to happen. After this amazing call moment, it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 39 and 40, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So all of a sudden now in this story, God is moving in this younger generation, in Mary, and it's struck to define and connect with the older generation in Elizabeth. And when these two meet, the Spirit falls on both of them. And it's beautiful how that works. How sometimes God connects us and uses these relationships to grow both. You know, it's been in ministry, in parenting, in my job at work. It's usually in the instances where I'm forced to teach somebody where I learn the most. It's funny how that works. But God uses that to grow and grow each other, the two closer together and closer to Him. God puts people in our lives like this to connect us to one another and help us to renew our connection with Him too. And the devil hates this. Pastor Tommy, the devil hated when you kind of saw me out there and took me under your wing to try and help guide me. He hated it when you two said, "Hey, why don't you come to Texas? I see that you don't really have any direction in your life." The devil hates those kind of things. He hates when generations connect and the Spirit of God's poured out through the ministering to both of them. That's why he's working overtime to create generational gaps. I hear it all the time in people that I work with and in our community, just in the world in general. You know, you have the older crowd that's saying, "Oh, the millennials are the, you can't hardly get them to do nothing. All they do is want to take selfies and post TikTok videos." And although there may be some truth to that, there's also some truth to this statement. Maybe we're a little bit hung up in our ways, and we need to be flexible in the way that we reach out to and touch and minister in the lives of the people around us. I'm not saying we need to be flexible on the principles in the Bible or the Word of God, but we need to be flexible in our approach. I'm saying that as a church, not just Light on a Hill, but the church in America and across the world, we need to step into the role of a spiritual parent to the ones that are around you right now. That's the God of generations, the church of generations, and the kingdom of generations. That's how we move it forward. That's our part to play in this. I want to say this too, that maybe your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God isn't something that you do. Maybe it's somebody you help to raise. And it doesn't have to be your physical children. The whole kingdom is full of people, new believers, who are hearing the word of God right now. And they need somebody. They need some stability. They need encouragement. They need love. Love of Christ. They need for a parental generation to lift them up. And I can't think of any greater calling than that. So what I'd like for you to do is to just open your hearts. There's somebody out there who needs that. And I pray and I believe that it's time for the church to connect these generations in order to see the kingdom of God grow. And in order for that to happen, we got to allow God to give us this father's heart, the mother's heart, the heart of a spiritual parent. If y'all would join me in prayer.